We certainly thank God for how he puts our service together each Sunday. And we have such a wonderful congregation in a multiplicity of ways. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has brought together over the years. And I want to give thanks. Yesterday, there was a major work day, the Acts of Kindness ministry, which has been going I don't know how long, helping so many people, not only in our church, but in the community. And I want to thank every person that's ever participated in the Acts of Kindness. We're singing about Help Somebody Today. We're singing about Love Lifted Me. And I want to thank God for the hours of labor in physical ways that have been those in our church helping so that the love of Jesus Christ can be made known. And we had a wonderful turnout yesterday at Nancy's house. I was not there, but I heard about the wonderful turnout and the greatness of what was accomplished. I want to give praise to God for that. Also, I want to give praise to God for the Good News Club ministry. Over, I don't know how many years now, it goes way back, that we, by the grace of God, have been able to have people in this church and others from other churches serve to show children love and show children there's somebody that cares. Many times when they don't have the spiritual influence in the home that they need to have, but to have folks from this church and many other churches go, and I tell you, it's not easy having a Good News Club. It's not easy. It's a lot of challenges that goes with it. But there was a meeting yesterday, a gathering yesterday, and it was giving praise and honor and glory to God for what he accomplished this past year at the Good News Club. But I just want to take time to thank every worker that has ever helped with the Good News Clubs down through the years. And I want to take time to thank every worker of this fellowship. There's so many things that has to take place for this body of Christ to function. And you are appreciated. We thank you. We thank these guys up in the sound room that keep us going. We're thankful for those that help out. We have these sign-up sheets. We need workers. We need workers. We thank you for Agape workers. We thank you for construction workers. We thank you for the maintenance of the church, the cleaning of the church, and so many other projects around here that people help with, that have the gift to help with it, and sometimes you don't know. The congregation in general doesn't know they help with it. But I tell you, the Lord knows, and I give praise to him for the giving and the serving and the ministering and the loving of this congregation. When nothing else could help, love will lift a person up. And if there's love in a congregation, the gospel will be preached in a powerful way. By this all men, Jesus said this, by this all men will know that you are really, sincerely, genuinely my disciples if they see how you love each other. And the world desperately needs to see a congregation functioning as we're preaching here with no respect of persons. No respect of person, judging by outward appearances of things. One of the things that has helped me tremendously in my spiritual journey, when I first got saved, the man that God worked through, his name is Tom Tarvin, I prayed the prayer of faith with him. He started spending time with me, and we had a lot of Bible studies together. He discipled me. But the one thing that I took with me from all those years is that he cared for me. He loved me. I never met him before. But I was important to him because he loved God, and because he loved God in a sincere way, the love of Christ was flowing through him. And then when I went to the Columbia, what used to be called the Columbia Bible College campus, with Tom Tarvin years ago, and I got out of the car, the welcome I got on that campus and the love that was shown to me, and there were plenty of reasons in my outward appearance to say, well, I, you know, I don't know about this guy. But they love me unconditionally. Now, here in James, which, by the way, I was thinking as we were singing some of these hymns, how thankful I am for Susan and for the Sidewalk Sunday School ministry to go out into the neighborhoods and take a truck, like a truck you'd use to move U-Haul truck. They cut a hole in the side of it so it would let down as a platform so they could have the Good News Clubs in the neighborhoods over there near Furman University and many other neighborhoods they went to years ago, because they cared for those children in those neighborhoods. And they went to them. They took the gospel to them. They showed love to them. And I give thanks and praise to God for that type of tangible investing of your life in the kingdom of God. And, you know, it's not hard to take time to help somebody today. It's not hard. I've mentioned to you several weeks ago, I had an opportunity at the YMCA where I'm going for exercise these days to pray with a man several weeks ago. And this week, again, the Lord put me next to him. And if you want to help somebody, a good question to ask, I've done it in many contexts, many situations. Years ago, I was at getting my car worked on. I remember at a place over here on Wade Hampton Boulevard, and I was sitting there, had plenty of time while my car was being worked on. I asked a guy working the counter, this is a very simple question that most people will respond to. What do you need prayer for? What do you need prayer for? Now, it's been my experience in asking in trying to help people, it's been my experience when they answer that question, 99 times out of 100, I guarantee you, there's something about their family they're going to ask prayer for. They've got something in their family that needs prayer. If you want to help somebody, ask them that question. And one day, we were traveling, I asked that question to a lady. We stopped to get something to eat and asked that question to a lady while we were there. And she said she didn't need anything for prayer. I said, well, how's your family doing? She said, well, my husband's in critical condition. I mean, I'm summarizing the conversation, but I had to do a follow-up to the first question because family, I guarantee you people need help with their family. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And they'll appreciate prayer for it. It'll open up opportunities. That's what happened with this guy at the Y again this week. He began to open up. First time I prayed for him, I prayed about his own physical problems. And this week I was able to pray for his son. He asked prayer for his son. I was very happy to pray in that way. And after I got done praying, he said, aren't you the same guy that prayed for me before? I said, yeah, I'm the same guy. So, but you just have to look around you. You just look around you. Everybody needs somebody to help them. I need people to help me. It's not a one-way street. So, in James chapter 1, we've been talking about respect of persons, and we will continue this next Sunday. You would think that we would have been done with it last Sunday, but we're trying to. When he says, hearken, hearken, my beloved brethren. He mentions respect of persons in the first verse, and in the first four verses, we spoke to the first four verses last week. And in verses 5-9, he mentions respect of persons again in verse 9. Mentions it in the first verse. He mentions it in the ninth verse. And he says, hearken, I believe it's in verse 5. He's already spoken about it. Have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. That was the first verse. But I believe it's in verse 5 where he says, hearken, my beloved brethren. It's like he doesn't want you to minimize this. This thing about respect of persons is it needs to be brought up to the front burner of high priority. We need to give attention to it. We need to give focus to it. We need to give concentration to it. We need God to search the soul, the inner part of our soul, and especially our motives, because our motives are such a critical factor in sincerely helping others without being self-centered about it or self-promotion about it. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, self gets in the way. And when he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren," the word for beloved there is the Greek word for, there's three different words in the New Testament for love, and most of you know that, but the word that we mention a lot around here is the word agape. We have our agape dinner, and that's the word that's used when he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren." Now, he talks about the brethren 15 times in James, and so he's speaking to his family. He's speaking to those that are united to the body of Jesus Christ, which is what the church is. The church is not the building. Amen? The church is the people. The church is the people who have been united, who have been baptized into, I'm not talking about water baptism, I'm talking about spiritual baptism. The church is made up of those who have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized." If you're a believer and you've truly been born again, you've truly been united to Christ, you've been baptized, spiritually baptized into united with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's different members of his body. That's where the spiritual gifts come in. Some have the spiritual gift of a hand. Some have the spiritual gift of eye, foot, and so forth. But every member is vital. And when it comes to the respect of persons, it's critically important that what one member, it doesn't take all the members, it just takes one member to grieve the Holy Spirit. It just takes one member to quench the Holy Spirit, especially collectively when we're together. The Bible talks about when you're in the worship setting, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And it can happen by our attitude, our disposition, our action, our conduct, our treatment. The context of James, I believe the context of James here in chapter 2 is a worship service, the gathering of God's people. A rich man came in, a poor man came in, there was an usher, and the rich man was ushered in one way, and the poor man was ushered in a different way. Now, motive is all important. When it, agape love is selfless love. Agape love is self-denying, self-sacrificing, selfless love. Agape love is not doing what you do for other people for what you can gain from them. If the usher ushered the rich man to the chief seat because he wanted to gain some benefit from the rich man, that would not have been selfless love or selfless ushering. And it gets to motive, and this is where only God knows what our motives are. I try my best not to judge other people's motives, because only God knows what their motives are. And for instance, you got the poor man. The poor man was dressed in different clothes than the rich man. And I read a illustration this week about there was a man that came to the service in the morning, and he was dressed in his suit, his tie, you know, the normal attire that he would come to church in. And then they had a service later in the day, and he came in work clothes. And somebody approached him and said, "Why were you dressed one way in the morning? Now you dress a different way now." He said, well, because I wanted to invite somebody to church and they were willing to come, but I knew it would be a stumbling block to them if I wore my suit and tie because I knew the kind of clothes they would wear, what they would feel comfortable with. And so I tried to dress the way not to be a stumbling block, so I could really help somebody. And so the motive of that man was selfless. His dress was not based on what appearance he gave to others. His dress was based on really trying to help somebody else. And that's agape love. That's selfless love. And gets down to our motive. Here you got the rich man. Obviously, he was ushered in to the chief seat. Now, we don't know. In those days in biblical times, I'm sure most of us recall, in Matthew 23, the Lord gave the most scathing denunciation of rebuke that I know of that the Lord ever gave. Now, he gave several of them, but that whole chapter is full of woe, woe, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And in that chapter and other places, we know from the New Testament that people in that day, they, you know, the religious leaders especially, love to be seen of men. And one of the things that they love to be seen of is the chief seat. And in Matthew 23 and other places, the Lord talks about, you want to be seated in the chief seat. And we don't know what the motive of the rich man was. It doesn't tell us whether he was just ushered there or whether or not he came in with an ostentatious, showy display and wanted to be seen by everybody that he was being given the chief seat. But God knows. God knows what a person's motive is. Amen? So if we're going to be selfless and if we're going to love with no respect of person, it's going to get down to the heart. It's going to get down to, as God's word says, the word of God pierces. And where does it pierce to? It pierces to the dividing asunder of where our soul and our spirit meet, which I believe that's where the heart is, right there, where the soul and the spirit meet. That's where I believe, when the Bible talks about the heart, I think that's where it's located. And at that point, it says that the Word of God is a discerner. What is the Word of God a discerner of? I mean, if you talk about the Word of God piercing so that it gets through to where it needs to get through, so there is truly and sincerely no respect of persons and sincerely selfless love, then it's got to pierce so that we see, have discernment that God gives us. And we're not going to see it if God doesn't give it to us. Because we can find all kind of ways to justify and rationalize and explain away. Our heart is deceitful and what else? Desperately wicked. So if we don't sincerely say, God, show me what's in my heart. Reveal to me what's in my heart. Why did I do what I did? I need to see it. I need to know it. Is my motive pure? Is my motive sincere? Is my motive selfless? Or am I just trying to advertise myself? You know, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about, let's say, okay, let's go back to the poor man. It's very obvious that the poor man in James was treated with contempt and despise. They sit here at my footstool. Now, in Philippians 2, it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the first thing he says in James is, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. There was never a single time in the Lord's life or the Lord's disposition or the Lord's attitude or the Lord's ministry and how he conducted himself, there was never a single time that there was any respect of persons. And so when he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying it's utter contrary. He talks about the rich man here who blasphemed that worthy name of Christ, how the rich, those that have the wealth and the material, and how they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. But in that first verse, he's speaking to believers and how we can do it. We can blaspheme. We can bring disreproach to the name of Christ if we do not sincerely have a selfless love, and if we don't get rid of this respect of person outward appearance, showing favoritism or being prejudiced, whatever you want to call it. It's not like Jesus Christ's life. Amen? It is not like Jesus Christ. It is not in accordance with who he is. And all through the Old Testament, it's not in accordance with the character of God. I mean, if we had time, we could take many verses where God clearly talks about he is no respecter of persons. It's all through the Bible. It's not just here in James. And so motive is very important. You know, if the poor man, if the usher had the attitude towards the poor man of the mind of Christ, as it says there, esteem others what? Don't look down on others and have them sit at your footstool. If anything, you sit at their footstool. You be their servant. The Lord talked about, if you want to be great, I want to understand the greatness of my kingdom, and you want to understand how your life can have purpose and significance and eternal dividends and eternal fruit, if you want to be great in God's kingdom and great things be accomplished in God's kingdom, you've got to be the servant of how many people? You got to be the servant to every person you meet. There's no respect of persons there, because you're always meek and lowly. You're always looking up, not ever looking down on somebody else. You know, and I'm speaking this sincere. I believe that Paul, when Paul talked about he was the chief, what did he say he was? I don't think he was just being glamorous with a statement. I think he meant it from the depths of his heart. How can you look down on somebody else if you truly, sincerely know and understand you're the chief of sinners? Amen? I mean, really, when God opens our eyes to see our depravity and our corruption, our selfishness, our pride, our ego, by default, the royal law is to love your neighbor. And by default, we don't have to work on this. By default, who do we already love? We love ourselves. So we don't have to work on that. Amen. We don't have to work on that. That just flows. But it's going to take some miracles of God to set us free from self and sin. It's going to take some miracle power, miracle works of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing to me is, I was thinking about this in the Bible, two situations in the Bible. For one thing, unbelievers that may have the material, earthly wealth. But I thought about what happened with Naboth's vineyard. And even though Ahab had all that he had, he still was not content. It doesn't matter how much you have. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then you keep coming up empty. You have to still always have something more. If material things, that's why the Lord said you cannot serve God and money. You've got to choose between God or money, because you can't do both. One's going to be your God that you love, and you're not going to love the other God. I mean, here was this rich man that came to the Lord. And the Lord, first thing the Lord started talking about was the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all those from my youth up. Well, he's not looking at it right. He doesn't know his own heart. He doesn't know his own depravity. He doesn't know his own corruption. I mean, there's a lot of deception there. But then the Lord said, well, just one thing is needful. Go sell everything you got and do what with it? give to the poor, and it says he went away sorrowful. What does the next thing that the Lord explains is how difficult it is. This is why James says, God hath chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Because it's, in 1 Corinthians it says, not many mighty, not many noble men of position, and so forth and so forth. Not many come into the kingdom because there's a self-sufficiency. It's like the foolish rich man said, so you have much goods laid up for many years. Self-sufficiency. Listen, if we don't understand our total inadequacy, our total insufficiency, our total depravity, we're not going to run to the cross. We're not going to run to Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be rich in faith, it means that you come to the point in your life where you know inside of you, you do not have what's necessary to live life properly. Amen? It doesn't matter how hard you try. You become desperate for God's solution, desperate for God's salvation, desperate for God's gospel. Listen, it's not good news. The gospel is good news. It's not good news if you think you can do it on your own. It's only good news when you know you can't do it. Amen? That's the gospel. When you recognize your total insufficiency and you run to the cross, nothing in my hands we bring, simply to his cross we cling. That's the kind of thing he's emphasizing here in James when he says, I don't think he's just talking about the material poor when he says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? There's many verses in the Bible that talks about God's care for the poor, financially poor, material poor. There's a case to be made about God's care for that. But I think God, what he's emphasizing there is if you're going to be rich in faith, and if you're going to be heirs of the promises of God, and if you're going to love God, you've got to recognize your spiritual poverty. Amen? You've got to recognize your spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, you're able to enter into the eternal riches. You're able to enter into the unsearchable riches of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Now, that's the, I'm talking there about unbelievers, but lest we think that only unbelievers have a problem with this, I was thinking about the Laodicean church. Because the Lord in Revelation, you know, when he speaks to those seven churches, one of them is the Laodicean church. And what was the attitude and the disposition and the thought pattern of believers? We're talking about believers. We're not talking about unbelievers now. In their mind, they were rich. They were increased in goods and had need of nothing. I mean, that tells you how the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And how it can even enter into believers' lives. Even over there in Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 73, the psalmist was struggling. He says, when I look at the prosperity of people around me, he said, I'm getting discouraged. Because, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not using his exact words, but he basically is saying, I'm being true to God, trying to honor God, trying to be faithful to God, but it looks like they're prospering. And it looks like I got just all kind of troubles coming my way. But then he talks about the spiritual discernment that he began to see, that the very material prosperity is a chain that's holding. It's kind of like what Jonathan was talking about as far as that, you know, you're trapped. You're trapped because you're holding on to something other than Jesus Christ, and you're trapped by that thing you're holding on to, and you're bound up by it. You're bound up by it. And so the Lord, in Psalm 73, God began to open his eyes to see the bondage of thinking that prosperity is where the blessing is. It's deceitful. But even as believers, we struggle with this challenge. And we desperately need God's help with it if we're going to overcome it. Now, the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the what I call the grandmaster need of life. But the grandmaster solution has got to be Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the tongue. James has already spoken about the tongue, and in chapter 1 he talked about it, and he's going to talk more about it in chapter 3, I believe it is. But remember, in chapter 3 he says the tongue, you can try as hard as you want by self-effort and self-energy and self-control, but he says the tongue can no man tame. So nobody will ever be able to conquer the tongue in the energy of the flesh by human effort. It totally requires the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why it says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, this thing about not loving money and not being taken over by the deceitfulness of riches, and this thing about not judging by outward appearance and being a respecter of person, we're not going to conquer that by self-effort neither. Amen? We're not going to conquer that by self-effort. It's going to require the supernatural life. Not only do we need to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to abide in his life. If we do not abide in his life, then the flesh by default does kick in. And Paul talks about being carnally minded as a believer. You're looking at it with your natural mind instead of looking at it with your spiritual mind. And it's already been mentioned, we are in a battle. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's constant battle going on within us. Whether we will continue to try to deal with things in the flesh, or whether we know the only hope is to look outside of ourselves and believe that it's only through what God has done through his Son and the finished work of his Son, and then to have the life of his Son within me to supernaturally work out only what Christ can do. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what makes us free from the law of sin and death. That's the only way to be free. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Now, Father, we know the authority of everything is your word, and the royal law is according to the scripture. It's not according to our opinion. It's not according to our view. If we're going to enter into the blessedness of life based on the authority of your word, we've got to love others with selfless love. Not loving others because of what's in it for us, but loving others for what's in it for them. And we thank you that though the Lord Jesus was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich in his life. Lord, may we accept and see and confess our poverty so that we can become rich in our life experience. And because we're rich in our life experience of fellowship with your Son, then we have something to give to others. The good news about Jesus Christ is what we give when we pray for others. It's what Christ can do for them, not what we can do for them. And so teach us, I pray, how to implement these things in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.